Thank you very much. Let me just say a hearty thanks to you all for a very warm welcome. And well, first of all, for inviting me. I'm sure that you'd invited dozens of others and they'd all said no, and here I am, the scraped barrel. But it's great to be here, and I do just want to share with you this afternoon. I don't in any way see myself as, superior. In any way, I'm sharing this afternoon really what is deeply on my heart. In fact, so much so, I think in all my Bible reading this year, the most striking thought is the one that I want to share this afternoon. Let me just say as well, hey, thanks for taking the tracts and using them. I trust they'll be a blessing. We ran out of the Christmas book. Are you ready for Christmas? There will be more at the end. Such is our speedy delivery system. So at the very end, there'll be more of those. We ran out of the We'll Remember Them book for the little book for Remembrance Day. There'll be more of those at the end as well. And one or two of you have asked me about those wallets. I do have some for sale. I don't put them out as a donation. They are a little bit expensive, but some of you know now because you've taken them. I do have some for sale, do have a word if you want. But I'd love you to take more tracks and seek to, I say, use them and lose them. Lose them under your seat, you know, and I don't know what you do when you go in the library, but I like to pop a few little tracks in various books and move on. And there are loads of places they can go, aren't there? It's and prepaid envelopes. Oh, don't I just love prepaid envelopes? Well, they want to hear from me, and they're paying for the privilege. So I anyway, you've got the idea. And so please do use those. I use tracks, just to say, because somebody said, oh, you're very, you know, very obsessive about tracks. I really use them as the key to open the door of conversation. How do I get into conversation when I've just got a few moments with somebody? Well, I can use a gospel leaflet, I call it, a Christian leaflet, as the means to open it up. Or if I've had a conversation, I use it as the key to close the door of conversation. But those aren't the themes I want to develop this afternoon. I want to really talk about prayer. Let me ask you this, and in asking you this, I'm asking myself it, but the trouble is I know the answer, and it's not the answer I'd like to be giving. But I want to ask you, is your prayer life deeper, more mature now than it was, say, 10 years ago, if you've been a Christian for 10 years? Or are you praying in just the same way now that you prayed 10 years ago? Well, let me just ask you this as well. Are you praying? Because if you're not praying, I suppose really you've forgotten why you became a Christian. We became Christians that we might enter into a relationship with God. Well, one of the key ways in which we enjoy and explore that relationship is by praying. We speak to the Lord God, and He delights to hear us pray. This year, when I decided to go through the Bible chronologically and I downloaded something from the web, I didn't particularly enjoy that, and in the end I abandoned it and went just into normal reading. I go start at Genesis and just go through, and I'm nearly at the end now, but that's what I've done. So that didn't work. But I decided as well I would go through my Bible just highlighting anything to do with prayer. And I've enjoyed doing that, really. I think I've probably missed some, but I think otherwise I've got them. And I just used a yellow crayon and highlighted them. But what struck me, what came across to me very much as I was doing that, was reading the life of Moses, how very prayerful this leader of a nation for 40 years, this mighty man, how very prayerful he was. And I want to talk a little bit, man to man, about prayer. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Asking is the rule of the kingdom. I have known some remarkable answers to prayer, things that, you know, I just think, I look back and I think, I can't believe that. But I also have known times when I feel I should be seeing answers to prayer, but perhaps have not been praying with real belief and faith. Perhaps the most dramatic thing, and some of you know this story, but it's made a huge impact, and I'm a trustee now of this particular group, Yorkshire Camps, desperately wanting to have a permanent campsite centre in Yorkshire, running camps all year round, appealing to the Lord for money. because a building came up for sale, 72 rooms, 30 acres of land in the most idyllic part of the Yorkshire Dales, structurally fine, decoratively dreadful, and it came up for sale for £1.25 million. Every week there was a prayer meeting on Monday evenings from 8 till 9. On the dot at 8 they started praying and they went to just after 9. There were exciting prayer meetings and we were praying that the Lord would provide the money. Now there were some very generous gifts which really kept us praying, but they didn't amount to £1.25 million. And then the building was sold and we lost it. But then the sale fell through, so we carried on praying and it was sold again. And we lost it again. The reason being, it's grade 2 listed, so you couldn't do anything to it and people didn't want it. And then after 2 years of praying, it went for auction. And the leaders who so had longed for it went down to Elland Road. Nothing good ever happens at Elland Road, but there we are. They went down to Elland Road where the auction was taking place just to see it slip through their fingers, really. And they prayed and they went to the auction, and it went in the end for £950,000, and that was that. But then a couple, not Christians, a couple walked across and said to the couple, "Hannah, Andy, yes, we bought this for you." And they just handed over this most amazing place. It's a non-Christian trust that is concerned for children in Yorkshire. And they bought it and they gave it. And they said, "Don't ask us for anything else. It's yours." And you sort of thought, oh, the Lord has done amazing things. And remarkable answers to prayer subsequent to that. Big prayer answered in a way that, you know, just blew our minds away. But actually, I have found when we pray specifically, God answers prayer. George Muller, at the end of his life, wrote that he could testify to 25,000 specific answers to prayer, which means he prayed specifically, and he looked for the answers. Now, I just want to ask us all, how is our prayer life? Is it maturing? Are we really doing business with God? Are we praying in a way that isn't just vague generalizations that we've been praying for years, or really meeting with the Lord? So let's turn to Moses and let's see what we can learn from him. First of all, with regard to the prayers of Moses in chapter 3, verse 4, we find him praying to yield and commit himself. God called him out of the burning bush and he replied, "Here I am." Well, it's a great place to start. How did I become a Christian? By praying. I thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for me. I thanked him for rising from the dead. And I asked him to become my Lord and Savior. I said, "Here am I." It was the beginning of my Christian life. And when a person becomes a Christian, they do pray. Do you remember when Ananias was told by the Lord to go and see Saul of Tarsus? And he turns to the omniscient God and basically says, "God, do you know who he is?" And yeah, the Lord did know who he was. But he's been persecuting Christians. Yes. And then he says, "But he prays." The sign that a person has been truly born again of the Spirit of God is they begin to pray. Or as it says in the Authorized Version, which sticks in your mind if you learned it when you were young, "Behold, he prayeth." Great phrase. So prayer begins by coming and saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm yours." He also prayed, we're going to explore this in detail in a moment, but he prayed questioning God. Because God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and, of course, confront him and say, "Let my people go." And in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 11, he says, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" You know, "Lord, there must be somebody more able than me." Do you ever feel like that? I've often thought, why did the Lord set his seal on me? Because actually he could have got somebody who was much more disciplined, much more talented, much more, and so you could go on. But no, actually the Lord said, "Roger, this is what I want you to do." Of course, Moses made his excuses. He said, I'm insignificant, I'm ignorant, I'm impotent, I'm inadequate, I'm indisposed. Poor old Moses, he just didn't feel he was the right person. And of course, eventually God is going to use Aaron to be his mouthpiece. Now, prior to his call, Moses had run before he'd been sent. He'd retreated after he'd failed. And now he's resisting when he's called. God had to deal with all of this. And he had to learn, Moses had to learn that what mattered most was not who he was, but the fact that God was with him. Now, in the seminar, we talked, we had questions, etc. And the idea that who are we to be able to speak to people? We don't have the talent, we don't have the ability, we don't have the skills that others might have. Yeah, but the point is, God is with us. So Moses says to God, you know, well, what is your name? What shall I say? And he said to God, God, please, couldn't you just send somebody else? And then he says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Moses dared to question God. And it's the first indication of what I want to look at in a few moments, of the intimacy with which Moses could speak to Almighty God. He expressed doubts, even though God was providing for him and promising his presence. But he dared to say to God, God, this is how I feel. And yet God was going to deal with him in such a way to equip him to go for the task. Well, he starts to lead the people. And then we find Moses praying for God to act. I suppose that was the prayer for Yorkshire Camps. Lord, will you act? Will you provide? Will you do what we so desperately want? We want camps all year round. We need premises. We can't just keep hiring. Lord, could you provide? And yes, in a wonderful way, God provided. Well, for the Israelites, it was the people getting out of Egypt. And Pharaoh was saying no. Pharaoh was resisting. And so he prays and the frogs come, for example. And then he prays that the frogs would go. And yes, they go. And then the flies come. And then the locusts come. He prayed later on at the bitter waters of Marah. Do you remember that? So God is hearing the prayers of Moses as he's praying specific things. Lord, we're looking to you to act. These waters are bitter. We need them to be changed. Lord, the serpents are everywhere in the wilderness. Lord, they're biting our people. Lord, act. And we know what happened. The brass pole was lifted up. He prayed for God to act. Now, of course, these are all lessons for us as we learn in the school of prayer. We find him later on praying for guidance. It's too easy, isn't it, to make decisions and, yes, we will do this. So, of course, that's what Joshua did with the Gibeonites, and it was the wrong decision. He should have consulted God. But Moses prayed, Lord, who is going to take over? And, yes, God had Joshua for him. We get that in chapter 27, verse 16. I want to say as well, just one last thing before we come on to this main theme. He prayed in worship, and if you're like me, it doesn't come naturally to individually worship. We gather together, we sing God's praise, we pray corporately, we worship, yes, but to pray individually. But Moses did. After the Red Sea had opened for the Israelites and closed on the Egyptians in chapter 15, he prayed, and his prayer was one of praise and worship. We find him falling on his face before the Lord. And we find such was the glory of God on him, his face shone. He'd met with God in such a specific, intimate way that there's adoration and worship. Well, there's some sort of hints about the prayer life of Moses, but now I want to come on to what I think is very, very pertinent for us living as men in 2018, in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods. Many of us, not all of us by any means, but many of us with children, or perhaps even grandchildren, looking at one or two of you, great grandchildren, but, with burdens for those around us. And what struck me so powerfully was the intimacy with which Moses prayed. Some of you have, I've been giving prayer letters to some of you, and some of you get it by post, and you'll know that in every prayer letter I write what I call my back page article, and it's usually an expression of something that's been on my mind. And I've written again, this is the third time I've done this, on the theme of prodigal children. Perhaps the greatest burden of my heart is for prodigal children. So I was at a vicarage on Wednesday, and talking with the vicar and his wife, I know them well, and before I parted to go to the meeting I was going to, we prayed for the vicar's son, who was just upstairs. Sometimes you can smell the cannabis, and the best of educations, but now so far away from the Lord. A pastor I know has been off sick since just before Christmas last year, and I have no criticism for him at all because I don't know that I could ever go back. His 22-year-old unsaved son committed suicide last December. The unimaginable pain of having an unconverted child do that. I have a little prayer notebook and have different things for different days. And some things I pray about every day, some things just once a week, and other things just on occasions. But I have two pages, and they're just lists of names of prodigal children, sons and daughters brought up in godly homes, but their children are far from the Lord at the moment. D.L. Moody, preaching to thousands of men, on one occasion he said, "I would give them all if I could just have my son Will." But Will was a prodigal, and it broke his heart. Now, eventually Will was converted, but that's a different story. And some of you will know the pain of prodigal children. Why this huge leakage of Christian children? Well, I think today education has become social engineering. And what is happening in our schools, I don't know whether you've seen that book, What Are They Teaching Our Children? It's worth getting hold of, but it's horrendous, and it'll send a shiver down your spine if you read it. And the sort of secularism that's imposed on children, but then they've got peer pressure from their friends who feel they're strange, and it's incredibly tough for children in secondary school. And the pressure is immense. It's huge. I've got two grandsons who are in secondary school. They're in it's only a small secondary school. They're in a country area, 260 pupils in the whole of the secondary school, 100% white British, except for the RE teacher, who's a Muslim. And wow, the power that she has got because she's a Muslim in this setting. We need to pray for our children. And we need to pray for our children, our neighbors, our colleagues, our nation, with an intimacy that you can't just switch on, but grows out of time spent with the Lord. Now, Moses prays on a number of occasions with real intercessory prayer. For example, he prays for Miriam's healing. Do you remember? She was leprous. And he prays for Miriam's healing. But in the passage we've just had read to us in Exodus 32, he is praying for the nation of Israel. Now, he's done this on other occasions. Prayed that the fire would be quenched. Do you remember that one? When the anger of the Lord had been aroused. And there were times when it seemed as though God was going to destroy the nation. And he quotes God's character back to the Lord himself. But on this occasion, the people of Israel had built a golden calf. It wasn't so much a replacement for Jehovah God. It was an attempt to have something in the likeness of Jehovah God. But it's idolatry. And suddenly they said, "Oh, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt." Well, it was a nonsense, but the people were going along with it. And God rightly was angry. God's anger isn't an uncontrolled loss of temper. It's a settled anger that arouses from the attribute of holiness. God's anger is not an attribute, but his holiness is. And when his holiness is trampled on, there is, as a consequence, anger. Chapter 32, verse 10. "I have seen this people, and it is stiff-necked." Now, this is the phrase I want us to dwell on. "Now, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them." Now, just a minute. What is happening here? This is God speaking to Moses. And God is saying to Moses, "Let me alone. Stop praying. Just leave me. Let me exhibit my anger, my wrath because of their sinfulness." What a phrase that is. God is saying to this intercessor, let me alone. Now, many of us will be used to the idea of a child pretending to let his, a parent let his child have sort of mastery over him. They're having a wrestling match on the rug in front of the fire, and you pretend that your child has got, you know, the power over you. But that's not what's happening here. It's much, much more than that. It's as if God would not, I'd like to go one step further, but you know, then we have theological debates, would not, could not act without the permission of Moses. Let me alone that I might demonstrate my anger, my wrath against these people. Now, it's interesting because Scripture has many illustrations of the weaker having power or mastery over the stronger. David and Goliath. Exactly that. Or the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. But here it's more again, it's man, one man, laying hold of God in such a way that God is saying, let me alone. Now, Jacob once wrestled, as we know, and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. But again, this is different. It's the great, omnipotent, powerful God who is in the hands of a man who is praying. It's an illustration of the condescension with which God gives himself into the hands of a human being. God, if you look at it, was cutting himself off from his people. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So God is saying, Moses, these are your people. But of course, God could equally have said, these are my people. But he's sort of cutting the nation off from himself because of their sinfulness. And when God says to Moses, let me alone, he lets Moses know the enormous power that Moses has over God himself. So Moses and the prayer of Moses is a barrier between God's wrath and the nation of Israel. Moses' heart is holding back the wrath of God. The great God is in the hands of a man. God is stooping so low, he puts his actions in the hands of a man. Now, he's done that on other occasions. Think of the baby Jesus being coddled by Mary. Think of the Lord Jesus before Pontius Pilate. So what does Moses do when God says this? I could never speak to the Lord like this, but Moses does. He turns what God has said around. And he says, no, these are your people. Look at verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? So God calls the Israelites Moses' people. Moses calls the Israelites God's people. He turns that prayer around. And then he ventures to tell God what to do. R.A. Torrey, who was the evangelist who succeeded D.L. Moody, he said, prayer is the only omnipotence God grants to us. Think about that. Prayer is the only omnipotence God grants to us. And as God listens, because God doesn't interrupt Moses, as God listens, Moses becomes bolder. And he reminds God of his servants and his covenant. Basically, when God says, let me alone, Moses says no. And amazingly, God is going to hear and answer the prayer of Moses. The apparent victory of Moses is, of course, in reality, the victory of God. God conquers through Moses' prayer. And Moses' victory. Now, of course, God knows the end from the beginning, and God isn't taken by surprise in any of this. God has never said the words, "I didn't expect that." He's never had an emergency cabinet meeting in heaven. What do we do now? God knows the end from the beginning. But he's also very much aware of the course in between the beginning and the end. And I suppose this is where the mystery of prayer is demonstrated. I'll give you another example of this. Malachi in the Old Testament prophesied the coming of John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. There's going to be this forerunner coming before the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So Malachi prophesied the coming of John the Baptist. But Gabriel, the angel, said to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he said to Zechariah concerning the birth of John the Baptist, "Your prayer has been heard." So God had said, yeah, John the Baptist is going to come. Zechariah has prayed and your prayer has been heard. And it's the mystery of prayer and providence. Now, of course, God's earnest desire is always to save and spare the people. But here he's waiting till the intercessor comes. And God allowed Moses to pray and gain the victory. And I think of all the prayers that there are written down and recorded in the book of Exodus and Numbers, the prayer that I think is most memorable is this intimate prayer. Now, we live in 2018. Is our nation under judgment? Well, I deep down suspect it is. I'm not a prophet, so I can't say, but I suspect it is. I even suspect the church may be under judgment. But I'm not a prophet. It's not for me to say those things. I'm a preacher of the gospel. But certainly we know that we are in a dreadful spiritual mess as a nation. I sometimes think, okay, we haven't got a golden calf, but we have 9 million unborn babies who have been aborted. How does a holy God look on a nation that commits genocide and doesn't even worry about it? We get upset about Holocaust deniers, and rightly so. But there is a genocide going on all around us, and the nation just hardly bats an eyelid. What is God's attitude when he hears his name blasphemed? When he hears the cynicism and skepticism, the snide blasphemies of the comedians and the politicians and the... I don't know whether you saw, and I don't like to talk about these things publicly, but in the papers this week, cleaners in the House of Commons have been complaining because they're finding in the mornings they're sweeping up from the MPs' quarters condoms and vomit. And these are the people who are deciding the laws of our nation. How does God see all of this? And I wonder if nobody else is hearing me, let me speak to myself. If I could be regarded as such a man of prayer that God would say, "Roger, let me alone. I don't think I've got anywhere near that." But what is our prayer life like? Daily, weekly. We know what our prayer meetings are like in churches. They're basically empty, aren't they? And then you go and there are only one or two of the slightly larger group that actually pray out loud. You think, "Oh Lord." But where is this sort of earnest crying out to God and saying, "Lord, we're just begging you. We're begging you, please. Be merciful. We don't deserve mercy, but would you intervene? Would you intervene in our nation? Would you intervene in our churches? Lord, you know my family. Please, would you intervene? Save my children. Bring them back to saving faith in Christ." Is this the earnest desire of our heart? If we are going to be men in 2018, we must be men of God and men of prayer if we're going to be the men that God has called us to be. Now, Moses' prayer is founded on redemption and deliverance. You get that again in verse 11. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So yes, God has redeemed us. God has delivered us. And that's the basis of our prayer. It's not some sort of arrogance that we have. We're saying, no, we're in your hands. You've saved us. But Lord, we're coming on the basis of redemption, on the basis of the fact we have a knowledge of you because of your word, on the basis of the fact that we're spending time with you, Lord, and we are coming to pray. Guys, let us be known as men of prayer. So we get up in the morning, and yet there may be a big rush of all the things we're supposed to do because we're off to work very shortly, but at least a few minutes reading the word and a few minutes just praying. But then at other times, maybe in the evening, when we've perhaps got a bit longer, I don't know. I find the morning is the best time for concentrated prayer. And Isaiah 50, morning by morning, I'll hear your voice, says Isaiah to God. So yeah, the morning is the best time, but to have an extended period of time when we shut the door and we're just coming to the Lord. And if we find ourselves distracted, as I often do when I'm praying, just pray out loud. I find as well, sometimes I need to go for a good long walk with my little prayer notebook and just go through it, praying out loud, not very loud, but just praying, keep myself concentrated. And covering the items, the missionaries that we want to pray for, the nations in need that we want to pray for, the terrible times that certain Christians are going through in various parts of the world, we want to pray for. Then our own land and our own church, our leaders, the events that we're running, and then our own walk with God and our family, my wife, my children, my parents if they're alive, and covering them all with prayer. And then if the burden of our heart is prodigal children, when we meet with other guys, just say, do you mind, just before we part, can we have a couple of minutes? And please, would you just pray for my children to come to saving faith in Christ? And I'll pray for yours if you're in that situation. We cannot let this leakage of a generation of people brought up in Christian homes just slip through our fingers and we lose them. We need to come to the Lord and cry out to him to such an extent that he is, as it were, saying, let me go. Praying privately, praying corporately. Actually, if you go through the New Testament and the Gospels, you read, it seems to me that it's when Christians are together praying that the Lord seems to act in a specifically powerful way. Matthew 18:19. Again I say unto you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Does the Lord want people to be saved? Yes. Do we want people to be saved? Yes. Well, let's pray. Lord, your desire for my children, for example, is greater even than mine. Please, would you intervene? I love the prayer of, the story of William Grimshaw. I don't know whether you know William Grimshaw. Poor man, he had the great disadvantage of I don't know whether I can swear in church, can I, dear me? Anyway, I'm sorry. Just cope with me for this one word. I don't know how you'll translate this, but he had the great disadvantage of being born, in Lancashire. I'm sorry. No, But it was only just in Lancashire. It was in Todmorden, where Yorkshire air would waft across. It was okay. And of course, he became vicar of Howarth. Probably he went there because he liked the idea of following in the footsteps of the Brontes, who were there just 50 years later. And he saw immense, immense blessing. How much time have I got? I forgot what time I'm supposed to finish. So I've got hours. And he was a wonderful. Before his sermons, he used to have a long psalm that they would sing. And he would nip out of the church and he'd go into the local pubs and he'd drive everybody from the pubs into the church. It was a very common sight in those days to see people jumping out of the back window saying, quick, the parsons are coming. And all of you, any youth workers here, listen to this. The young people weren't going to church on Sunday evenings. So he thought, well, we've got to do something about this. Where are they? He found they were on the Yorkshire Moors, you know, not very far away on the Pennine Moors. And he felt, well, we've got to round them up. And he heard that they were frolicking read into that what you want. And so he went one Sunday night, it was dark, and he saw a fire, and they were all dancing and frolicking around the fire. So then he covered himself with a white sheet, and he just went up to them and went, "Ooh, ooh, go to church, go to church." And next week they're all there. So youth leaders, you know what to do. His final words on earth were, "Here goes an unprofitable servant." But he had an unconverted son, and it broke his heart. He was only 56 when William Grimshaw died, but his son was unconverted. 2 years later, his son was riding his father's white horse. And one of the parishioners, this isn't the best way to start a conversation, but one of the parishioners just said, "Aye, and once a great saint rode on that horse, and now a great sinner." As I say, it's not the best way to start. Do you know, his son dismounted, and he said, "Won't my dad be surprised to see me in heaven?" He'd been converted after his father's death. Let's pray for our children. Let's pray for our neighbours. Let's pray individually. Let's pray corporately. Let's continue to pray. And if we're spending time in the Word and praying and meditating, perhaps intimacy will grow in a way that perhaps we don't become aware of, but others will see it. Intimacy with the Lord growing. Do you know, this is Christian maturity. Christian maturity these days is being defined almost as if you've got an accumulation of knowledge. You know the right things. But that isn't maturity. Maturity surely is having such an intimacy with the Lord that we're known as men of prayer. Those of us who are married, do you know, if we're married to a Christian, she will admire that more than anything else. My husband is a man of prayer. He's a man who loves and is like the Lord Jesus. And if there are issues in your family life, and there will be, they can be massive, and they can come like waves one after the other, can't they? She'll know that what you do is you pray. You pray together. And that's not easy, is it? To set aside time when you pray together. I'm sure it'll be on there, J.C. Ryle's Daily Readings. Maybe read that. It'll only take 3-4 minutes. And then to pray together. And pray for your family and pursue them with your prayers. And who knows? It may be that the Lord will say, "Oh, let me go." But he will answer, because that's his heart to answer. If we're walking with the Lord, we'll have the same desires as he has, and those desires will be turned into prayer. And God delights to answer prayer. Brothers, I just beg us all, I beg myself, all that we might become men of prayer. Amen.